This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning's sermon passage is from the book of Ruth, chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will not pass away."
Thank you, Jack. Does anybody else in the room get nervous when you hear Mike say, "And then Michael will come and preach"? Because I do. So let's pray. Father, if we spend the next few moments just listening to Michael preach, woe be to us. And so we ask that you will do as you promise, that your word, which is living and active, would come and pierce our souls, bring conviction and bring comfort, bring repentance and bring faith. Help us to see our hearts and to see our brothers and sisters. Fill our hearts with your love and give us the hope of your redemption. In Christ's name, amen. Just a side note, if you read this passage and you begin to get images of Pride and Prejudice, just go ahead and throw that out, okay? There's some stuff you might think, oh, this is, you know, like your hands are... No, this is not Pride and Prejudice. It is a man and a woman stepping into some man and woman kind of stuff. But you gotta shape it differently. So let me start with this. If Aladdin's lamp came to you and you got your three wishes, do you know what you would wish for? Some of you are going to be gone for the rest of the service. I'm sorry. If you don't, now you probably have a few ideas. What are the things that you think, if I had a genie, let's do it. And how do those align with the idea that God is redeeming and renewing all things? Because my guess is if you did get such a weird experience of somebody jumping out of a lamp and giving you wishes, the things you would ask for are things that you think would make your life what it needs to be. It's things that you think would finally make everything okay, which in short is the definition of redemption. It's making everything good, making it right. And if you think the solution for that is a car, a spouse, a job, or lack of a job, right? Any of those kind of things, then you're selling yourself short of what real redemption looks like. We are in the third chapter of Ruth. There's four chapters in Ruth. And Ruth follows that overarching theme we often talk about of the whole story of Scripture, creation, fall, redemption, and glory. And in chapter 3 here, we're looking at this moment of redemption. This is where the story turns from despairing with maybe a little bit of hope to now we actually have hope that is, by the end of this, weighing Ruth down as she goes home in the morning. It is a massive amount of promise and hope and redemption, but it's also the third chapter, not the fourth chapter, which means the story's not over. It would be easy to get satisfied with just a few things being made right, and the purpose of God's redemption and what we're learning as we look at Ruth is to long for not just some good things, not some improvement, but the actual redemption that God promises, the full restoration of all things, of goodness, of justice, of everything being made new again. As Tolkien says, all the sad things coming untrue. That is the promise of redemption. That's what we're longing for in this story. And as we look, we've got to remember what it looked like for our characters, for Ruth and Naomi, and particularly for Naomi. She is the focus of this story of redemption. Her emptiness that we met in the beginning of the story was the loss of family, the loss of home, the loss of all signs of hope because all the men are dead. And as she comes home to Bethlehem, she comes home empty. And we begin to think redemption would just look like her being okay. Redemption looks like her having enough food to eat that chapter 2 took care of. But we've got to remember that redemption for both Ruth and Naomi is not just things being okay. It is restoring everything. It's making everything right. It is more than just marriage. And so we meet in chapter 3, Naomi's plan. Some people are overly critical of Naomi's plan here and point out that Naomi is not the most upright in what she puts together here. I want to invite you not to be overly critical. I'm going to be slightly critical, I'll be honest, but not overly critical. And I want you to do the same thing. If you look, the narrator, the author of the story of Ruth, is not sitting here saying, shame, shame, Naomi. There's no sidebar that says, and this is why Naomi was a bad person. Nothing like that. Instead, it actually is very kind to her. If you remember the idea of all the suffering that Naomi has been through, and suffering when we experience it can often narrow us. Suffering can make us really focus in on just what's happening to us. It can make us forget about everyone else. It also can narrow what our hope is to, if I just get this one thing fixed, everything will be okay. And you kind of see that in Naomi, where, remember, she was despairing And now she's not despairing anymore. She's got hope. But notice her hope seems to be narrowed to the simple idea of just get Boaz to marry her and it's all right. She has somewhat lost the real theme. This happens oftentimes when somebody makes that first turn out of despair and into hope, out of destructive patterns into healthy patterns. They immediately become the one who thinks they're in charge of everything and can lead everything. You ever see this or do this? Somebody who has had a day of sobriety suddenly starts telling everybody else how to be sober. Right, they think, oh, I know how to fix this. Right, Naomi was despairing all the way up to this. And now she's like, well, I got an idea. I can fix this. She looks at Ruth and says, Ruth, we got to find rest for you. Forgetting she's the one that needs rest. Forgetting that Ruth was the one who has been dragging her along all this way. And now she wants to turn to Ruth and say, Ruth, I can fix your problems. She's got hope, but she needs to be reminded of she's the one that is being redeemed. She's the one that is in most desperate need. And so she comes with this plan to, as she says in verse 1, seek rest for Ruth. If Ruth alone gets rest, Naomi is done. Ruth can find rest with any husband who would take her in. But Naomi needs something more than that. She needs rest that will actually come to her and bring her hope. And so she says, is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. You can picture the conversation. That Boaz, he's a good guy, right? Have you thought about Boaz? Parents, I hope you have these kind of conversations with your kid, right? Now, he's a good boy, right? She's a good girl. That's kind of the conversation going is, hey, consider him. And she says, he's out winnowing, which is this, I'm not a farmer, so I'm not going to act like I know more than I do. But he's beating out the grain, throwing it in the air, and the wind in the evening is blowing the chaff away. And he ends up, we will see, with a heap of barley. So he's working hard, and he's working hard at the threshing floor. Now, because of a few thousand years of separation, you and I don't hear threshing floor and think, oh. But in this story, that's the first word that would make most of us go, all right, so we're doing that. So this is a charged term. The threshing floor, to give you some idea, in Hosea, the prophet who is called to marry a prostitute, in Hosea, he talks about her coming away from the threshing floor where she goes every night. The threshing floor is where illicit sexual activity often happened, whether it was for idolatry or simple pleasure. To be at the threshing floor is the red light district, if you will. Now, clearly, it's also where you work. So throughout this story, we're going to hit all these terms that could mean something or could mean something else. And it's called telling a good story. It's meant to make you go, are we really talking? No, we're not. Are we? That's what it's meant to do. Threshing floor is the first one. He says, hey, look, he's at the threshing floor. And so she tells her, wash, anoint yourself, put on your cloak, right? And you and I are like, oh. Well, she is saying, clean up. What's Ruth been doing for the past 2 months? Working all day long out in the fields, right? She has been mourning, so she probably isn't dressed in something that's meant to catch your eye. She says, clean up. Not because she's trying to say, hey, we're going to go get a little sultry. She says, put on your cloak. Don't insert little black dress, okay? This is a covering that, notice when Boaz woke up, he didn't say, oh, a woman. Like, who are you? Because she's covered decently and appropriately. But she is meant to not be offensive in the way that she approaches him. And go down to the threshing floor. Now, I want to remind you again of some of the charge in this story. Ruth is a Moabite. She's a Moabite woman, which the first hearers of this story for them, that's, again, another charged term, a particularly sexually charged term. Because the Moabites, they are descendants of Lot, right? They're descendants of Lot and his first daughter, right? His first daughter who says to her sister, we need to have offspring, so let's get dad drunk tonight, and I will lay with him tonight, and you will lay with him tomorrow. And when the first daughter does that, they have a child who is Moab. Technical definition in Hebrew, who's your daddy? That's what it means. That's Moab, is getting a man drunk and sleeping with him so that you can have a child. Which, if you're reading this story, you're like, oh, goodness. But also, the next time we meet Moabite women is in Numbers 25, when the Moabite women are seducing the Israelite men into idolatry. It is the term that is used in Numbers 25 is that the men are whoring after the Moabite women, and they are sexually drawing the people into sin. So again, Ruth the Moabite woman is going to the threshing floor, and you should be nervous. But oddly enough, it's Naomi's plan to go and see what happens at nighttime when Boaz is going to be drinking. And then, don't make yourself known to him until he is finished eating and drinking. Where he lies down, observe the place where he lies. That's just practical. We don't want to sneak up on the wrong guy. And then go and uncover his feet, which is another term that is in Hebrew a euphemism for the sexual organs. And then lie down with him, which is the same kind of term that we would use of lying down with someone, sleeping with someone. So when you hear this plan, all along you're going, are you serious? And you're just as uncomfortable because you think, oh my goodness. Naomi is telling Ruth to do what? See, Naomi, we don't know if she's saying do all these things, but it's certainly in the air. And we certainly know Naomi is tired of waiting. The harvest season is over. They don't have any other hope right now. They've got food. Naomi says, God, you're taking too long. I can fix this. And she crafts this plan and is trying to push the hand of God. Anybody know what this feels like? To say, look, I got an idea. Some of us think, well, you know, God never critiqued the idea, so maybe it was a good idea. Or some of us think, well, if it had been a bad idea, God would not have been good to them, so it's okay. And we forget that God saves us in spite of and because of our sin, no matter what. So it's not like Naomi could have gotten it right so that it would work, but instead, she's trying to create her own redemption. She's trying to create her own resurrection. She's trying to redeem her own story. But that's not the way it works. Ruth shockingly says, I'll do everything you say. And you're like, all right, the story's turning again. So she went down, verse 6, to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of a heap of grain. Right? Boaz is doing his job, and as they finish the job, they celebrate that the job is finished. They've got the heap of grain. It says his heart was merry. Don't overinterpret. He wasn't slobbering drunk and so drunk that he didn't know who she was, right? That doesn't fit. The idea of this scene is that he's laying next to the grain to protect it, not so drunk he can't even remember what's going on. He is celebrating what's happened. And he lies down at the end of this massive pile of grain. And then Ruth came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Again, some people read this scene as Ruth and Boaz have consummated their relationship. And All the euphemisms are there, quite honestly. All the terms are there. But if you read the story, it simply doesn't fit. Because if they did, Boaz has just ruined any chance for this other redeemer that he knows about to actually care for Ruth. If they did, all the whole idea of Boaz being a worthy man and Ruth being a worthy woman is just trashed. Instead, you have a very honest picture of the honest tension of a single man and a single woman alone in the dark together, longing for each other and still honoring themselves and God. You got to remember the risk of what's going on here. Naomi's plan, it puts Ruth in so much danger. Go at night the way prostitutes do and find the man. Hey, make sure you got the right guy and lay down at his feet. And that's the end of the plan. Boaz could wake up and do what seems to be the common theme in Israel at the time. He could have just woken up and abused her. He could have woken up and said, "Oh, Ruth, I'm so glad you're here," and taken advantage of her and then sent her away. He could have laughed at her and just rolled over. He could have cried out and said, "A woman, what are you doing here?" and sent her away shamed in front of everybody. He could have just said no. There's so many things that could go wrong in this story. And it seems like Ruth probably is thinking about all those things, because as she sits at his feet for a few hours in the night, she goes off script when he wakes up. He wakes up and says, "Who are you?" And she, who is supposed to wait and do whatever he says, realizes maybe I need to direct this a little bit more. She knows that she doesn't need to put herself in a vulnerable position and just let whatever happens. So she proposes. It's not really the right word. She says, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." She says, "Answer your own prayer." The first time they had met, Ruth and Boaz, Boaz had said, "May you be blessed who've come under the wings of God to find refuge." And she says, "Hey, I think God's wings look like your wings." It's also another term for getting married, getting engaged. It is a way of saying, we need to be together. But again, this is not Pride and Prejudice. This is not Ruth turning and getting on a knee and saying, "Will you marry me?" She doesn't have a long speech or anything. She's not proposing. When I proposed to my wife, it was a humorous conversation, because literally as I'm pulling the ring out of my pocket, she's saying, "You're probably never going to ask me to marry you at this point." I'm like, "I'm in process." And I instead of something romantic, I said, "How about now?" And she looked at the ring and said, "You're kidding. That's not real." I was like, "It is." But I was offering something to my wife. I was offering to get married. Ruth is not saying, "What do you think?" She's saying, "Save me." Saying, "I've got nothing. I'm not here to profess my love. I'm here to say I'm dead if you don't bring life, not just to me, but to Naomi." She's not professing love. She is flinging her life on him, saying, "Will you rescue me? Be my redeemer." Right? This term we've met before, this idea in Ruth of a kinsman redeemer. Somebody who is a close family member of the head of the household that has gone. In this case, it's Elimelech, Naomi's husband who's passed, right? Boaz is a relative, which means biblically that his responsibility is to care for them in a number of different ways. He's meant to protect them. He's meant to make sure justice comes to them. He's meant to make sure that they have a hope and a future. He's meant to carry some of that load. And so she looks at him and says, "You're one of those guys who's meant to carry that load for me." That also includes this idea of a levirate marriage, which is if a man dies, his brother is meant to make sure that that man has offspring. Because that's the only way that the women are protected and the name goes on and the land stays in the family. It's the only way they continue to experience the promises of God. She says, "You are a redeemer. Redeem me. Redeem us." See, part of the difference between Ruth here at the threshing floor and what Naomi had planned. Naomi was saying, "Ruth, find rest." Ruth is saying, "I won't find rest unless it's rest for you, Naomi." She could go after Boaz and just leave Naomi in the dust, but instead she's going after Boaz to save Naomi. Which is why he says, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first." What was the first kindness? The first kindness was her leaving mother and father and home to cling to Naomi and to support Naomi in her loss, for Ruth to give up her own life so Naomi would find life. That was the first kindness. The last kindness is for Ruth again to die to herself so that she would take on Boaz and Boaz would save Naomi. He says, "You've not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." He says, "You've got options. Ruth, you could go and save your own soul with any man in town, rich or poor. You are a woman who they would take. But if you did that, it would be the end of Naomi. And instead, you chose me." Right, one of the striking factors of Boaz is he doesn't think all that much of himself. See, Ruth is committed to a greater redemption than just things being okay. She's willing to go after a man who's not her perfect match, but instead the right one. He says, "Now, my daughter, do not fear." It is amazing. Almost every time Boaz opens his mouth, he is tenderly caring for Ruth and sees her needs almost better than Ruth herself. Again, Ruth has gone about this trip, gone about this venture in the dark of night, risking her life. And here in the moment, Boaz has the tenderness to say, "Don't fear." Not just to make it okay, but to say, "I see that you could be worried. You're okay. I will do for you all that you ask." Notice again, he doesn't say, "I think you're beautiful." His commitment of love is something that's not just conditional on their attraction or the idea of them being a great pair together. His commitment to love is moved by the promise of redemption. He says, "My fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Now, we're going to see next week, not all of them know that. It's Boaz being aware of it, but not willing to say, "It's just me." He's recognizing, no, who you are is extraordinary. This term, worthy woman, Boaz had just been called previously a worthy man, and now Ruth gets to be the worthy woman. It's a term that's used in Proverbs 31 to describe the woman of God as a worthy woman. This is the only woman that ever gets that term in all of the Bible. In the Bible, ancient order, pre-Jesus, the order of the books had Proverbs followed by Ruth as a way of saying, this is the picture of the Proverbs 31 woman. says, you are a worthy woman. And then Naomi's plan really gets messed with. Verse 12, and now it is true that I'm a redeemer. And this is when Ruth's stomach would have dropped. It's like, where are you going with this? Yet there is another redeemer nearer than I. If you're following along, you're going, no! You two are supposed to get together. You ever have a friend who has just a wonderful quality that you absolutely love? It's amazing, and then sometimes it gets in the way of you doing what you want to do. Boaz is a worthy man. I don't need you to be worthy right now. I just need you to say I do, and we move on. But you have to follow the rules. You have to bring up this other guy that's not even in the story yet, and suddenly everything gets thrown off the rails. You're supposed to just say, yes, come here, honey, and everything's okay. But Boaz, because he doesn't just want to fix a small problem, but is committed to redeeming all of this story, is not willing to shortcut. Not willing to say, you know, he's a redeemer, I'm a redeemer, it'll work. He says, we're going to make this as right can be. So there's another. Verse 13, remain tonight in the morning. If he will redeem you, good. Good. You think Ruth thought, oh, that's good. All right. Who's this other guy? I'll take him. Oh. If he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Therefore, lie down until the morning. Again, Boaz's tender care of Ruth. He doesn't say, so we got a deal? Go home. He says, it's the middle of the night. I'm not going to send you off into the dark and let anything happen to you. Lay down. Now, dads, if your daughter said, hey, I was laying at the feet of a guy last night, would you get a little nervous? Get a little uncomfortable with this? Right? Don't over-sanctify these wonderful, worthy people of Ruth and Boaz, and don't under-sanctify them either. Look at what happens. They lay down. After that conversation, you think Ruth said, all right, good night. Both of them are like going, their minds are racing all night long. I guarantee you, both of them thought at some point in time, I wonder if he's awake. I wonder if she's awake. Nobody's around. They pass the night together, alone, in the dark, on the threshing floor. And you know, again, if Boaz violated Ruth, he did not have premarital sex. He ruined her life and destroyed Naomi. And so they both withhold. She lay at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. Right? They stay there all night until it's early enough that they can be the first up, but not too close to when everybody else wakes up, because he wants to protect her virtue. He wants to protect her. And so he says, we got to get up. You can't be seen here, but you also have to go home, not when it's the middle of the night. And he wakes her up and he cares for her and he sends her away, and the story gets really fun here. As you see, Boaz show his goodness by waiting. He's not willing to send her away empty. So he says, bring your garment that you're wearing and hold it out, that big cloak that she had around. He says, hold it out. Now, this is one of the places where knowing the Hebrew is really fun, because he doesn't say, hold it out. He says, now get a good tight grip on that, because I'm about to give you something in the Hebrew. because he's going to give her 6 measures of barley. Now, don't go to your cupboard and pull out a cup measure or anything like that, right? As best as we can tell, this is somewhere between 80 pounds and 300 pounds. And you're like, that seems a bit excessive. We'll see why. At the very least, this is 6 times as much as she brought home the first time when she was carrying that massive load. And notice, he didn't just throw it on her. What does it say? So she held it really tightly. He measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Right, this is the image of that, you know, woman carrying something big on her head. Like, she is overloaded with barley, which I think partly makes a great cover. If you saw Ruth coming back to town, right, this is no walk of shame where you're like, well, I can see what you've been doing. She laid out all night, probably didn't sleep a wink. Whatever anointing scent she had on her probably doesn't smell quite the same, right? And now she is huffing and puffing up the hills into the city of Bethlehem, carrying, let's just call it 100 pounds of grain. Anybody who saw her would not think, oh, you've been up to funny business. They'd be like, whoo, poor girl. She's all sweating, carrying this big burden. So she walks in and Naomi says to her the same thing. It's actually the same exact words that Boaz said to her. Who are you? How'd you fare? What in the world is going on here? I sent you to get married. Is the man in the bag? Like, what'd you do? She says, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, now do you remember when Naomi came into Bethlehem? And all the ladies were like, oh, it's Naomi. And she says, don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter. Call me Mara. Because I left full and now I'm empty. And what does Boaz say? She ain't empty no more. I sent you 300 pounds of grain. Try and be empty that way. Boaz is being a bit of a smart aleck. He is saying, look, emptiness doesn't live here anymore. I am overwhelming you, right? They already had so much grain from all the gleaning they were doing. This was meant to be, and that's why the number is so large. It's meant to be this overflow of grain, which is not just a way of saying, there, there, girls, you're going to eat. It's a gift certificate to Burger King. You're going to be all right. See, grain, this barley is not simply barley. But what is it? It's also seed. It's also promise. See, they don't just need more food. They need seed. They need an offspring. And this is Boaz's way of saying, we're going to overflow and be fruitful and multiply. My promise is so good that it's going to burden you down because it's going to be overflowing. So Naomi says, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. We've been marching pretty slowly through Ruth. And it fits because redemption takes its time. So that right here, right on the edge of it, the word is wait. Again, it's easy to think that if circumstances change, your life is better, you're okay. But when you're waiting for the redemption of the Lord, when you're waiting for a fullness that is greater hope than just a fix here or a fix there, you hold on to the promises, you hold on to the seed, and you know that the promise is true. One of the biggest distinctions between a genie in the lamp giving you what you want and redemption is that you can get all the things that you want. You can get all the fixes to your life and you're still just yourself with fixes. What we see in Boaz is not a fixer, but we see a redeemer. When Christ comes to us to redeem us, he doesn't merely come to fix some problems, to change a few things here or there, to make things not as painful. He comes to be our redeemer, to take us into his home, to make our lives overflowing with fruitfulness. In the meantime, in that process, he says, wait. Wait for the Lord, and you will see his goodness. I think we need to pray for that, so let's pray. Father, grant us patience to wait on you in your redemption and your goodness. Open our eyes to see all the seeds, all the ways in which your promises are all around us being fulfilled. And therefore, give us hope. Give us strength to wait. In Christ's name, amen.